Many portions of the Bible are pleasant to hear. We're encouraged. Yet conversely, much of the Bible is troubling. The truth exposes our sin and reveals our inadequacy. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll admits that Revelation chapter 10 is one of those latter passages. The teaching you're about to hear will taste bitter because this section of Scripture describes God's judgment on those who disregard Him. So let's discover what God might want to communicate to us through this challenging chapter. Teaching from Revelation chapter 10, Chuck titled his message, A Strong Angel, A Strange Assignment.
There are times in our lives where the Lord has us stop doing what we have been doing over and over and over again. He's pleased in that. For some reason, unrevealed, both here and in our lives, we're not told why, it's just made known to us we're to stop doing that. Now, the reason I mention that is how much I value John's sensitivity. The psalmist says that the Lord will guide us with His eye. The eye makes no noise when it moves. It sends out no light. So if you want to follow the leading of another's eyes, you have to be looking at that, at those eyes. The point is, you are in your walk so sensitive that when the Lord turns and has you move in another direction, directing you with His eyes, you realize this is not to keep on, I'm not to keep on doing what I've done before. I'm to change here. It's to be different. And that happens with John. In fact, he's told to seal up those things so we never know what was said from the thunder. Now back to the angel. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and he swore by Him who lives forever and ever. Could be none other than swearing in the name of the Lord God, since He's the one who created heaven and things in it, earth and things in it, and sea and things in it. And the swearing or the oath is there will be delay no longer. Do you remember when the martyrs over in chapter 6 of Revelation asked how long must they wait for the avenging of their blood? I'm referring to Revelation 6, verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? He's now answering that prayer. It's taken a while, but He's answering. The delay will be no longer. You will wait no longer. In other words, with the sound of the seventh trumpet being blown, the bold judgments will unfold, and with that will come the last sweep of judgments. And there will be no delay. It will run its course quickly. This is all yet future, but in those days it will bring great relief to those who have prayed that it would hasten. But, he adds in verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, that's the final trumpet, sounding of that, the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Intriguing statement. Charles Ryrie writes in his study Bible that this mystery of God is truth concerning God himself, which will not be revealed until his kingdom is established on earth. The whole unfolding of God's plan, an understanding of why He did what He did, a realization of how wrong and right work together for good, ultimately, and for God's glory. All of that will be finished and unfolded and unveiled. It'll be revealed. Now, we're not through with chapter 10. John is given a strange assignment. Verse 8, he goes back to the voice which he had heard from heaven. The voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again, speaking with me and saying, go, take the scroll which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. Now, John is told to approach this enormous creature, this angel who is standing with the scroll open in his hand. And so I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it, It will make your stomach bitter or sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. But you know, it isn't the first time that someone is told to eat a scroll. Ezekiel, end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, there's a big scroll written on both sides, and Ezekiel ate it. Jeremiah is told in the midst of all of the troubles of Judah, he's given God's scroll, and he said, your word was found, and I did eat them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15, 16, it's a great verse of scripture. Your words came and I ate them, and they were sweet. The psalmist calls the law of the Lord a sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, remember? And Psalm 119, 103 refers to the word of God being sweet like honey. Well, John is about to experience that. You are to take the scroll and you eat it, and it will make your stomach sour but it will be sweet in your mouth. Here is a sweet truth, but understand, as it begins to be digested, and I'm going to take this now to, in the spiritual sense of when you will grasp it and understand it, it will become bitter. It will be sweet going in, it will be bitter as you see the whole unfolding of the story. Things are happening that we don't realize. There's a war going on, and each one of us has a role to play that's significant, crucial even. And so John, and look at his obedience. I took the little scroll, verse 10, out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. It turned my stomach. I think as John tasted the good word, he grasped it. He completely appropriated it. I would use the word assimilate. He assimilated God's plan. And in doing so, as it began to come clear to him, he saw the ultimate fearful wrath against those who stand against the living God. It was harsh. It was bitter. We who are loving our time in the scriptures are going through a process of assimilation. I confess to you, it happens to me every week. I don't take the time to tell you of my schedule, but my weekends are really without much social involvement. My weekends move toward the ultimate climax of Sunday, when I am responsible to break open God's word and to serve it. And I work over phrases. I work over the very lines that I want to have as part of the sermon. I put together an outline early in the week, and as it begins to weave its tapestry through my mind, if you will allow me, I eat it. I'm consuming it. And we rarely, if ever, go anywhere Saturday night. Saturday nights are usually fairly quiet. Simple meal, Cynthia and I have, and rarely will we socialize, as the focus has turned almost completely. In fact, I will sometimes dream my sermon, and at times it's a bit of a nightmare, but other times there's a flow to it. Now, I sometimes get my best thoughts early Sunday morning, and I'll put a final time. What I am doing is assimilating and appropriating the truth. Every true spokesman for God knows the absolute necessity of this crucial requirement. Anything less renders the spokesperson weak and ineffective. I don't come with a sermon to sort of display. I come with truth to convey, and it is in my very soul It's burning like coals for a fire. And John is told to consume the truth, and he does. And then he hears his recommissioning, as it were, verse 11. They said to me, I think it may be a reference to the Trinity, to the Godhead. No one knows for sure who that word modifies. They said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Get the pen, John. You're to continue to write. You're to continue to give this truth so that the world can know, not only in your generation, but in generations to come. That's his calling. That's his responsibility. He plays a crucial part in the story. Let me say a couple or three things of a practical nature beyond what I've already mentioned. First is this: much of God's truth tastes sweet and is pleasant to hear. You and I have both been encouraged by the truths of God, and they are pleasant to hear. Much of his truth is full of hope and promise and forgiveness and grace and relief and joy and love, encouragement, the things that we, if you will, feed on as his children. The second thought, however, ties in with the bitterness. Some of God's plans turn bitter and are hard to accept. Some of God's plans are bitter and are hard to accept. We were sitting as a group of pastors this past week in our meeting. We meet every Tuesday in different ways, but this happened to be with pastoral staff. And the lady sitting on my left works with our youth, and I asked as we got toward the end of our meeting how everyone was doing and how's life been? Anybody going through a tough time? And she said, I'm having a real struggle right now. And I put my hand on her arm and I said, how's that? And she teared up and she said, the judgments that we're hearing about from Revelation are so hard for me. See, my dad is lost. You know what she's done? She has assimilated, and it's become bitter. Not wrong, and certainly she has every reason to feel that way. That's why it's bitter. That's why it's hard to hear. Every one of us has loved ones outside the family of God. And when you assimilate truth from the little book, that haunts you. Maybe one of your children, maybe like our friend on our staff, maybe one of our parents, maybe a close friend you've talked to for years, a buddy, maybe a fraternity brother or sorority sister, maybe someone you've kept up a friendship with over the years, and you hear of the judgments and you think, oh man, that's their future. It's hard. Victor Hugo wrote, "O God, thy world is dark. The music of the spheres is made of sighs and sobs, no less than songs, I think. Man is an atom lost in an endless veil of tears, a night wherein the good rise and the wicked sink." Some of God's plans turn bitter and are hard to hear. And believe me, when you come to the day of the funeral and your loved one has died without Christ, you understand bitterness. You understand the harshness of the plan. Which brings us to this third. All of God's ways are right and reliable, and they deserve our complete trust and instant obedience. All of God's ways are right and reliable, and they deserve our complete trust and instant obedience. I want to end in an unusual way. I've thought about this one a lot. I want you to realize that your crucial role will not necessarily make the headlines, but it will impact more people than you could ever imagine just by being who you are and representing your journey. Listen to that. Don't let that pass. You have a journey that's like no other journey. For some of you, there have been scars and hardships. There have been pains. There have been trials. There has been unfairness and abuse, wrong treatment, wrong words, perhaps unfair firings, maybe divorce, maybe more than one. And the great thing is to think these scars I gotta get away from. It will be the scars that will minister. That will be a realm of your crucial role. Let me explain. And I close with this true story. My family and I, several of us, got together with my sister, who is a little older than I, and then our older brother, Lucy and Orville, and I got together for the first time in really years. Our family, who lives in Texas, all of us here, came, and we sort of had a little mini family reunion, which was fun and delightful. We were in the home of Mary Graham and Nay Bailey, and while we were together laughing and having fun and singing and whatever, Mary told us a story. And it made such an impact, and it tied in so perfectly with my point here. I asked her if she would give me the particulars. She said, we were in Sacramento as a women of faith group, the Arco Arena, back in 1999. Our ticket agent had inadvertently oversold the arena by 1,500 seats. As a result, we had to reseat 3,000 women to make room for double the number of chairs on the main floor. We did that in 24 hours by changing out the seats for smaller plastic ones. Sound familiar, huh? And by configuring the floor seats as they do sort of at a boxing match, right up to the platform, many of them literally had to lean their heads back to see the speakers. We phoned everyone ahead of time to alert them. Imagine that, 3,000 calls. And then we took the time to reticket and reseat the women on Friday night. In the opening, we apologized profusely. It wasn't long into the program, however, before folks began to register complaints. They just didn't like their seat. Since Johnny was to be our first speaker, referring to Johnny Erickson Tata, who, if you don't know, has been paralyzed since the late 60s from her dive into the Chesapeake Bay, and her story is a magnificent story of victory beyond the paralysis. She's a quadriplegic and will be till she dies. Our first speaker was Johnny. I asked her if she'd mind addressing the issue again, if she was comfortable doing that, to express another apology for us, or perhaps to just pray is all I had in mind. She agreed. We wheeled Johnny up on the platform, and her opening words were, well, I understand some of you are not sitting in the chairs you expected to be sitting in tonight. Well, neither am I. And I've been in mine for more than 30 years. And then she said softly, I have at least 1,000 friends who would give anything to be sitting in the chair you are, if only for tonight. Mary adds, nobody complained after that. It was Johnny's scar, if you will. It was her disability that allowed her to play a crucial role in the whole tone of those meetings. The story goes on. You're still crucial in the telling of it. And so am I, by God's grace. Let's close our Bibles and close our eyes for a few moments. It's amazing what a simple statement will do to change our whole perspective in life. Like the lion, I felt sorry for myself because I didn't have any shoes until I met a man who didn't have any feet. There are those today pining away in self-pity over the sadness of what they've gone through. And it's been hard. But perhaps your crucial role is to play a part in their lives to help them know that there's hope beyond the hurt. There is a reason to go on. Now, I will say to you who sit in this place or perhaps hearing my words wherever you may be, hard times are coming. And without Christ, you're left on this earth to be engaged in them, and they're going to be bitter. There will be wholesale death, enormous pain, cataclysmic events. So the story of Revelation tells us. My crucial role today is to tell you, you don't have to go through all of that. You can come to Christ, who will forgive you for now and will take you into eternity and relieve you of the pain of that. But it's your move. He won't decide for you. We have folks who are so carefully and well-trained. They're here to talk to you. They won't preach. They'll listen. They'll help guide you into the peace you're looking for. I invite you to come today. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, our Father. It is a light to our path. It does give direction when we lose our way. It holds us up when we're weak and falling. It gets us back on our feet after we've fallen, and it keeps us along the way. Thank you for the journey. All of it has not been pleasant, but all of it has been essential, preparing us for whatever crucial role you have for us to play. Now, Lord, dismiss us with the hope that there is only in Christ, based on faith. And I pray for those without the Savior that you will not relieve their misery or restlessness, lack of peace, until they find those things in you. I ask it, and we ask it, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And everyone said, Amen.
With his closing prayer, Chuck Swindoll concludes one more message in his teaching series on Revelation. He titled today's sermon, A Strong Angel, A Strange Assignment. Here at Insight for Living, we want to express our gratitude to you. You see, this daily ministry exists for you. It's one of the many reasons we love getting feedback, because your comments reinforce that God is using this program to touch lives. For instance, we heard from a friend who left a comment on our website. He said, Chuck, your teaching brought me to Christ more than 20 years ago while I was driving a semi-truck through Chicago listening to your program on the radio. Another listener said, Chuck, it's hard to believe it's been 40 years since I began listening to your teachings on the radio. Thank you for your faithfulness to God's kingdom and His word. You've helped me a lot. As we approach our 45th anniversary milestone this July, I can assure you these comments truly make our day. They remind us that God has been using this program every single day since July 1979. And when you partner financially with Insight for Living Ministries, you're the channel He's using to make an impact when people hear the truth and apply it to their lives. So as God prompts you to join us today, we invite you to give generously. No gift is too small as we band together to reach all 195 countries of the world. To give a donation by phone, call us at 800-772-8888, or you can give online at insight.org. As we get set to kick off the weekend, a reminder you're invited to join us online for the Sunday worship service at Stonebriar Community Church. In addition to hearing Chuck's sermon, you'll also be able to join in the congregational singing as well. You'll find all the instructions for streaming the live worship service at insight.org/Sundays. When was the last time you enjoyed a nutritious spiritual meal? Well, according to Chuck Swindoll, there's a direct parallel between our physical bodies and our spiritual well-being. When we fail to digest healthy spiritual food, we begin to show the telltale signs of inner malnutrition. Things like anger, impatience, and selfishness rear their ugly head. In a resource prepared for you online, Chuck Swindoll shows us how to dig deep into Scripture and uncover its profound truths for our lives. Through a simple sequence of steps, Chuck shows you how to fix your own biblical meals, and then he invites you to feast on the nourishing truth you discover. Each program on Insight for Living is paired with Searching the Scriptures studies. They're absolutely free, and you can take notes online or download the PDF files and print them out. In fact, make copies for your friends as well. Check it out. You'll find the Searching the Scriptures studies at insight.org/studies. Again, that's insight.org/studies. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again when Chuck Swindoll continues his study in the book of Revelation. That's Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Strong Angel, A Strange Assignment, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.